We shall now turn to the portion of God's Word previously read, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 45. We may read again the verse 22, the words of verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Particularly focusing our attention upon the words at the beginning of the verse. Look unto me and be ye saved. And the Apostle Paul tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, and so on. But if we are acquainted with the content of inspired Scripture, then we will know that in certain parts, emphasis is placed upon a particular doctrine, in other parts upon a particular principle or precept. There is a variety of doctrines and principles brought before us in Scripture, and the emphasis is different according to the purpose of God. But there are places in the Scriptures where we are in no doubt whatever as to what is actually being stated and the particular doctrine or practice or principle that is set before us. And here, in these words, look unto me and be ye saved, we cannot doubt for a moment that we have here what we refer to in theological terms as the free offer of the gospel. Look unto me and be ye saved. Look unto me, and you shall be saved. Now let us not forget that wherever we have the free offer of the gospel, it comes very often in the form of a command, or it is accompanied by a command. And that is how it is here. Look unto me. That is the divine command. We are under an obligation to listen and to obey. Look unto me. And this is the offer. When you look to me, ye shall be saved. No doubt about it. Ye shall be saved. When the Philippian jailer asked the apostles, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The apostolic gospel was a gospel of certainty. And the gospel, whether it's from Genesis or Revelation, is a gospel of divine certainty, and that's what we have here. And therefore, we would endeavor to simply note what the prophet is directed to write to us about God's offer here to men. What we refer to as the free offer of the gospel, or the gospel of Christ, Christ himself, that's what the free offer is, Christ offering himself as a savior to sinners. And the first thing we may note here is that this is clearly a genuine offer. This is a sincere and genuine offer of salvation. Notice what the prophet is directed to write in verse 21. There is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. You'll see the repetition of these words throughout the chapter. God stressing, emphasizing, there is no God beside me. So there is no point in attempting to put confidence or trust in any other source of help. And it is this God who is saying, look unto me and I will save you. You will be saved with an everlasting salvation, but you must understand this salvation is not to be procured from any other source. I alone can make this offer. I alone can offer such a salvation. But what does God say? Verse 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. What is God saying? When I speak, I tell you the truth. I speak righteousness. There is no flaw. There is no fault. There is no error in anything I say. So that when I say, look unto me and be ye saved, you can take what I say with confidence. It is genuine. I don't say to men, seek my face, and when they do, it is all in vain. Seek ye me in vain. I don't tell men to do something ridiculous. I don't tell them to do something that is in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. You can depend upon what I say. You can rely upon it. And therefore, these are truly beautiful, encouraging words that we have. Look unto me. Look unto me. These are genuine words the Lord is saying. I'm not deceiving you. I'm not misleading you. Look unto me. And be ye saved. Now, in the context, the historical setting, you have the Lord speaking of the great deliverance that he was intending to work for the children of Judah who had been taken into captivity, into bondage. God said he had called Cyrus, he would raise him up, and he would be the instrument in God's hand to release the captives from Babylon. But then God uses the opportunity to move forward to the blessed days of gospel deliverance so that he's not just speaking to the men of Judah who had hung their harps on the willows and could not sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth. These are glorious days that the prophet is speaking about, glorious gospel days. And this is God's offer, glorious gospel offer to sinners of salvation. Little wonder then the apostle writes to the Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How will we ever escape if we neglect this salvation because of the fact it is the most genuine offer that any mortal creature will ever receive in their lifetime? What an offer it is. You and I, we may find ourselves in circumstances where we've all kinds of offers made to us. And sometimes we think we're not even going to recognize them. They're just a total deception. They're just a waste of time and energy to take anything to do with them. But this is a genuine offer. And because it is genuine, we need to take it seriously. Why do we need to take it seriously? Because we don't deserve it. What are we to be saved from? We are to be saved from our sins to begin with. Not saved in our sins, but saved from our sins. This is why the Savior was called Jesus. Mary, his earthly mother, was told, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Here's the offer of salvation from sin. Deliverance from the condemnation that comes with sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And here we have this genuine offer of salvation from sin and its condemnation. But unrepented sin isn't just merely condemned, it will bring upon us the wrath of God. Where do we hear today of the wrath of God? Where do we find any serious thought regarding the wrath of God? We are told by many that that is only to be found in the Old Testament, belongs to the Old Testament economy, but we don't have anything to concern ourselves in the New Testament with regard to the wrath of God. We go to the book of the Revelation, to the visions that were given to John. And he tells us of that great assembly when the sea gave up its dead, hell gave up its dead, and all that had passed from time to eternity, the dead were assembled before the throne of God. And we are told of those facing the wrath of God, the great men, the mighty men of this world, the men who caused their fellows to tremble. They had such power, they had such influence, they could cause their fellows to quake and tremble. But what are they doing now? They're calling upon the rocks and the mountains. They are so desperate. They are almost insane with terror, calling upon the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of who? The wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The meek and lowly Christ, God's Lamb, God's great provision for the salvation of men. The day is coming when that same Christ who humbled himself and became of no reputation, who came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost, we shall all confront him and we shall all be confronted by him. As we read here, God says, "I have sworn by myself. I don't need any other assistance. These are my own personal thoughts. These are my own personal purposes. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return." I won't be taking it back. I won't be withdrawing it. I won't be altering it. What has God said? That unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Every knee shall bow. You and I are going to bow. We will bow in terror, or we will bow in joy because we will recognize our Savior. Here, the prophet writes of God saving sinners mercifully, saving them from the wrath to come. It's yet to come. That's how it's described, the wrath to come. You see, God is a just God. Sadly, our generation is ignorant of God. They've made an idol out of their own imagination. They've made God to suit their own desires and designs. They've dethroned God. They've robbed God of his character. They've robbed him of his attributes. That God who is the creator of the universe and the sustainer of it has been robbed of all his glory. But we are assured that every knee shall bow, and every tongue, as it is in the New Testament, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is a most genuine offer to save sinners from their sin, to save them from the wrath to come, to save them from a lost eternity. Eternity is a reality. We're all hastening, every one of us, hastening through time. At the expense of our fellows, we are warned every day that here we have no continuing city, that we are passing from time to eternity. Our life is but as a vapor. It is as the grass that grows up in the morning, and in the evening it is cut down. It passes, we are told, as a tale that is told. And we are hastening to eternity to meet with God. The body shall return to the dust from whence it came, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And therefore we need salvation. We need it terribly, more than anything else. What shall it profit a man, Jesus taught, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will it matter what he owns in this world, how powerful, how influential he was, if at the end of it all he loses his soul, he perishes in his sins, he perishes without Christ? And here, to desperate, needy sinners, is this genuine offer. Look unto me, for I don't tell you to seek my face in vain. I speak in righteousness. I tell you the truth. This is genuine. You can be saved with an everlasting salvation. But then, it is a unique offer because of the fact that God keeps repeating here in this chapter, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. You go through all the world's religions. What do they offer? At the best, they offer some kind of salvation, maybe from pain, maybe from poverty, but on the basis of what we merit. The poor Roman Catholic, In various parts of the world, he goes to confession, confesses his sins, and the priest will then grant absolution. The priest will perhaps send some poor soul on a pilgrimage to do penance, to do whatever that they might merit some favor with God, and so on. The Hindus, the Muslims, you go through the world's religions. What do they offer? Some kind of salvation, some kind of deliverance, some kind of peace on the basis of what they themselves do. But here is something truly unique. God is offering to perishing sinners salvation, full salvation free. Look unto me. Look unto me. I do all the saving. Like the poor man that came before the Kirk session, he was considered, perhaps I've told you before, he was considered to be rather simple and not capable of learning very much, as the elders and the minister thought. But anyway, he came seeking admission to the Lord's table. And when they asked him to explain the Lord's dealings with him, well, he said, God did his part and I did mine. And quite astonished, the minister asked him, well, Angus, what part did you do, thinking he's rather confused? Angus said, ah, minister, I did all the resisting and he did the rest. And that's it, you see. Look unto me. Because you're never going to earn salvation. Look unto me, you're never going to merit it. Look unto me because you cannot make any contribution to it. It is all of grace. Look unto me and be ye saved. The salvation is in me. The salvation that you need is all with me and all in me. What a glorious, unique offer this is. What a privilege it is to be under the gospel. Little wonder then the Savior taught, to whom much is given, from them shall much be required. Think of the multitudes who are without the gospel. They don't know there's a Savior to save them. They spend their time, they spend their money going to their idols, doing all kinds of supposedly good works in the hope that when they pass from this scene of time, things will be better than what they presently are. That's their hope. Here is a unique offer to lost and ruined men. Look unto me and be saved. Look unto me and be saved. The salvation that you need is with me. The salvation from your sin, the salvation from condemnation, salvation from the wrath of God, salvation from the curse of the law, salvation from a lost eternity, it is all in me. And because it is all in me, it is, according to my word, available as an exclusive offer. No one else can offer it. No one else does offer it. You will find many, even in our day, like the poor Pharisee. We were mentioning earlier the publican and the Pharisee going up to the temple to pray. It was the poor, sinful, lost publican who went down to his house justified. justified as righteous. There was the Pharisee. My, he had many virtues, and he had much merit, it seemed, at least in the esteem of men. But we don't read that he went down to his house justified. He endeavored to justify himself. And how many there are endeavoring to do just that. They go to church and they think that that must earn favor with God. They read the Bible and they think, well, that's a plus in life. They do all kinds of charitable and good works. That must account for something, they think. What does God say? All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what they amount to. All your righteousnesses, and you've heard me say before, as C.H. Spurgeon said, well, if all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, what then must our sins be? God says, look unto me. Don't be looking to yourselves. Don't be looking to your own righteousness. Don't be looking to your religion. Don't be looking to your frames and your feelings. Don't be looking to your experiences. What are we looking to? Every one of us here tonight, we must surely be looking to something. What are we looking to? To find favor with God. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, he reviewed his past and he informed the Philippians there was a time when he thought he was doing very well before God. And what does he tell the Philippians about what he considered to be meriting favor with God? He says, if any man may have confidence in the flesh, it surely is me. If there's any man, he was a Pharisee. He was, as you've heard me speak in the past, of the various grades among the Pharisees, he was at the very top of the list. And here he tells the Philippians, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I was no ordinary Israelite. I was of good stock. I could trace my genealogy and be proud of it. He says, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews. You really want to know what a Hebrew is, what a Hebrew believes, how a Hebrew worships, the reverence that a Hebrew has for God and for His law? Well, I am the example of that. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal. We all admire zeal, don't we? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. A blameless life. He could stand amongst his peers in the great Sanhedrin. Little wonder they gave him such a responsibility, giving him letters to go and arrest the Christians wherever he could find them and take them to prison, because they knew he was really a true Israelite, a true Pharisee, and his righteousness according to the law was blameless. That was his estimation of things. And it was as though he had confidence. When I appear before God, I'm bound to be given a place in heaven. When I stand on the day of reckoning, all will be well. Touching the law, blameless. The law can't condemn me. The law can't find fault with me. I've kept it perfectly. I've tithed everything. I've devoted my life to conforming to the law of God. I have not been adulterous. I've not been an idolater. I've not been like the publican, a cheat and a deceitful. But what does he say? The things that were gained to me, those I count at loss for Christ. I had all these merits, but I didn't have Christ. I had all this righteousness, but I didn't have Christ. I had my reputation. I had my genealogy. I had it all, but I didn't have Christ. And I had to abandon it all. It was Christ to save me, or I would save myself. And I recognized I perish if I'm depending on my own righteousness. And so he counts everything but loss. There's only one pursuit now in his life. It's Christ. He must have Christ. He will pursue no one and nothing else. Everything that stands between him and Christ must be forfeited. He will have Christ. He says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss. What a change of attitude. What a change of heart. I count them but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I care not about all the things that give me place, that give me esteem, that contributed to my influence. I give it all away. I threw it away. I want Christ. He's the only Savior that my soul needs. I count them but dung or filth that I may win Christ. My dear friends, this is the offer that we have, a full and a free salvation that cannot be procured in any other way. Look unto me. Look not to your righteousness. Look not to your religion. Look not to the church. Look to Christ. You must look to Christ. Look unto me and be ye saved. And then you see, not only is this an exclusive offer that no one else can or does offer. But oh, how blessed. It is a universal offer. How wonderful. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, learned and illiterate, young and old, look unto me. None are excluded. God doesn't say, all you good people look to me. All you church-going people look to me. God is saying, look unto me, all the ends of the earth. Look unto me, you who are perishing in ignorance. Look unto me, all you who cannot find peace for your conscience and peace for your souls in your good works. Look unto me. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth to the remotest corners. Look unto me, the poor heathen. Take the gospel to the heathen in the remotest parts of the earth. Bring God's message. Bring the word that is genuine. Bring the word of him who speaks righteousness. Bring the word of him that declares things right. And who is he? You remember when the Savior was in this world and the Pharisees sent the soldiers to arrest him. They came back without him. Why? They said, never man speak like this man. Never did any voice sound like his. Never were there words coming from lips with such power and with such authority. Remember what was said of the Savior? The common people heard him gladly. Why? Because he spake not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He spoke with authority. He spoke the truth. And he could say to a poor sinner, thy faith has saved thee. He could say with the authority of the very throne of heaven itself, thy sins are forgiven, because he is God. Look unto me. Look unto me, keeping the law perfectly for my people. Look unto me and observe me in the midst of a sinful society. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Look unto me, the great substitute, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. Look unto me in my perfect obedience to the law of God. Because the law condemns everyone who does not keep it perfectly. One feeling in the keeping of the law of God is sufficient to condemn us. But the Savior came into this world, and as the apostle tells us, he was saying when he was coming into the world, I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is written within my heart. Look unto me. We were looking at the offerings on Lord's Day mornings past. The laws of the offerings, all those laws, were written in his heart. He knew he must fulfill all those laws regarding those offerings to become the supreme offering for sin and for transgression. And here, he is the one who's speaking in truth. He says to the poor sinner, look unto me. Look unto me. Look away from everything else. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth. Whatever your background, whatever your history, whatever your culture, whatever, look away from everything else and look unto me in my obedience. Look unto me in my humiliation. Why was he humbled? He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant and was obedient unto death. Why? Though he was rich, for the sake of sinners he became poor, that they through his poverty might be rich. Ah, what a Savior indeed. What a heart for sinners. Humbling himself to be despised, to be rejected, to be crucified. He gave his life a ransom that he might save sinners. And he is saying, look unto me in my life. Look unto me in my death. Why am I dying? Look to Calvary. Look to me in my sufferings. We live in a country where forest fires are constantly occurring. The loss of life is sometimes the outcome. And all kinds of measures are taken by those in authority and those with responsibility to save life and to try and prevent loss of life and loss of property. And they become very concerned when the wind is in a certain direction and when the wind is to a certain strength. But there's one place where you're always going to be safe, untouched by the fire. And that's where the fire has already been. And my dear friends, when we look to Christ, what do we see? We see where the fire has been. That's where the sinner is seen. That's where the poor sinner can be confident in his safety, because the fire of divine wrath has already been descending upon the head and into the holy soul of the Son of God in our nature. That's where the poor sinner is safe. He can hide there, for the fire has already been. The divine wrath of God has burned itself out in the holy soul and upon the holy head of the eternal Son of God in our nature as our surety substitute. Look unto me in my sufferings. Look unto me and see the divine wrath that the sinner deserves, burning itself out, so that he can say, "It is finished." Look unto me and be saved, for I have made the atonement. Look unto me and be saved, for I have suffered in your place as a poor sinner. Look unto me and see the finished work, the work that God is satisfied with. The pleasure of the Lord, as the prophet says, shall prosper in his hand. Look unto me and see a work that God is entirely satisfied with. Look unto me and be saved. I have done it all. I have done it all. Look unto me and be ye saved. But then, this is a most gracious offer, a universal offer, poor sinners of every description. Little wonder the great apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There never was a greater sinner, Paul thought, than himself. But he says there's a Savior provided for the very chief of sinners. And he says, look unto me and be ye saved. I will save you. I will redeem you. I will keep you. I will preserve you. I will save you to the end. I won't save you today and abandon you tomorrow. I will save you with an everlasting salvation. I will bring you to glory. It is absolutely certain. But oh my, look who's saying it here. In the words before us, we have God speaking, and he says, there is no God beside me. There is no God beside me, but what kind of a God am I? A just God and a Savior. I'm a just God. I do justly. I always do justly. I am a just God. I deal with man justly. I will give them perfect justice. I have heard people foolishly thinking, well, if God is just, He'll be kind to me. If God is just, then I don't have anything to fear. He is a just God and a Savior. And He meted justice on the head of His own Son. What the sinner deserves is meted out on him, as in this very prophecy in the little short 12th chapter, we read there, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, He also has become my salvation. How has He become my salvation? Listen to the language of the prophet, I will praise Thee, though Thou wast angry with me. I would imagine for many, many people this is strange language. The Bible is a peculiar book to many poor souls. Though Thou wast angry with me, because of the ignorance of sin, why would people expect God to be angry? God is a just God, and sin angers Him. He is a holy God, and your sin and mine anger Him. He didn't create us to sin. God didn't say, let us create man to do as He likes. Let us create man to just enjoy himself and indulge himself. God said, let us create man in our likeness with our image. He didn't create man to sin. He didn't create man to rebel. He didn't create man to go astray from Him. But that's what's happened. And God says, the soul that sinneth, that soul shall die. And the warnings are as solemn and as serious as they offer. What does God say? I, the Lord, speak righteousness. Make no mistake about it. I declare things that are right. And when I issue warnings, they are genuine. And the soul that sinneth, that soul is going to die. And die eternally. But here's what the prophet writes, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. It didn't just evaporate. It's turned in another direction. And thou comfortest me. I deserve the anger of God. But instead He is comforting me. He is comforting me with the reality of the fact that His wrath and His anger was turned to another. To a substitute, to His own Son. Look unto me then, because I am a just God, and I deal justly with men, and I have dealt justly with my Son. I have punished Him for sin, the sin of people, men and women, boys and girls, look unto me, all the ends of the earth. Numerous multitudes of perishing men to the ends of the earth. Look unto me. I am a just God. And I deal justly with men. And if they sin, I will deal justly with their sin. I will not punish them for without guilt. I will not punish them unjustly. I will deal perfectly justly with them. And if I do, what will be the outcome? Eternal death. Eternal ruin. That's the only outcome there can be. Because God must in His justice punish sin. And the wages of sin is death. But He says, I am a just God and a Savior. And because I am a just God and a Savior, I have punished another. And because of who He is, because of His person, and because of His merits, and because of His divine qualities, God and man in two distinct natures, and yet one person forever, His sufferings are not the sufferings of a mere man. He is suffering as the eternal Son in our nature. He has taken to Himself, as the Catechism says, a true body and a reasonable soul. And in that true body and in that reasonable soul, He has suffered. But because of the blessed union between His divine person and His human nature, the merits in His human nature are the merits of His divine person. And thus, He says, look unto Me. I have merits that are not to be found anywhere else. Look unto Me. Because I'm making a most gracious offer. What a gracious offer. Instead of punishing, instead of executing the sentence that the sinner deserves against him, I am offering salvation. Look unto Me, you who are condemned. Look unto Me, you who know your conscience is telling you. Look unto Me, you who are ashamed of your sin. You who are condemned because of it. You who know you're going to perish in your sins. Look unto Me and be ye saved. What a gracious offer. Undeserved, unmerited. What an offer to a perishing sinner. But then we may close with this. This is an offer that you and I will either take or reject. What a solemn thing it is to reject such an offer. Woe be to the man or the woman or the young person. He rejects this offer. Woe be to you and I if we're brought up under the gospel. We have all the privileges of the gospel. We have Christ Jesus offering Himself as a Savior. Week after week, month after month, how many times has blessed Christ come and offered Himself to you, and yet tonight you despise Him. Because of the nature of this offer, what a condemnation to the Christ rejecter. Look unto Me, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else. You reject this offer, and you perish because there is no other. Oh, my dear friends, young people, children, look to Christ. Look to Christ by faith. Look to Christ, who is a Savior, an all-sufficient Savior, a willing Savior. He's saying, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, look to him this night, as many others have done. But oh, my friend, whatever you do, do not reject such an offer. Because he that despises Christ will be eternally despised of God. He that rejects Christ and his offer of mercy will be eternally rejected by God. You have a privilege. You have the opportunity. You have the offer made to you. Look unto me and be ye saved. To lose your soul, don't bother to look. Just don't look. Ignore the blessed offer and you will perish. But look. Look by faith and be ye saved. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we thank thee for the provision of a Savior. A blessed Savior who is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God by him. Thou art offering salvation to each one of us. We know not what a day will bring forth. We know not how soon we will leave this scene of time. We know not how soon we shall be called into thy presence. We need a Savior. Lord God, we thank thee that one has been provided. Oh, keep every one of us. Everyone in this building, young and old, oh, prevent us, we pray, from rejecting such a blessed offer. Have mercy on us, for if left to ourselves, that's what we will do. Oh, draw us, we pray, and open the eyes of our souls to look, that we might live. Bless thy truth, pardon our sins, accept of us, for Jesus Christ's sake, amen.